Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back at St. Patrick's. Been a while. So I think all three of the readings have a common theme, if you want. And if you were looking for a title, we could say, The Kind of Heart That God Wants. When I was reading from the book of Exodus, it kind of jumped out at me, the example of Moses. I think he's somebody we don't really sufficiently reflect on, just to understand how great a figure he was. He was nothing short of really a precursor in kind of the fullest sense of everything that Jesus was going to be. Well, who was he? We know the story. He was born poor Hebrew family who were slaves in Egypt, but his mother stuck him in the basket and Pharaoh's daughter, found, look, there's a baby, and adopted him. So he grew up with royal dignity. And at the age of 40, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and actually kills the Egyptian and has to run for his life. And for the next 40 years, he's a poor tender of sheep out in the middle of a desert, in the middle of nowhere. So he's come from the heights of prestige down to really a very humble existence. And at the age of 80 years old, God calls Moses and says, I want you to go back and speak to arguably the most powerful man on the planet and confront him. And Moses is like, you've got the wrong guy. And it's precisely because Moses was aware this is just ridiculous. God chose him. And what happened next was God used this humble man who had kind of descended the scale of earthly power, if you want. And God chose this man and says, I want to work through you. And he performed incredible miracles. I mean, all the plagues that you read about, the frogs and the turning the river into blood and the darkness, up to the slaying of the firstborn and the parting of the Red Sea. And what happened is when Moses is God's instrument, he realizes whatever God is doing with me, it's not coming from me. I mean, there's no way that when the Red Sea was parted that Moses said, yep, I got this, right? I mean, he's looking at this incredibly powerful army coming after them. There's no way. God, when he raises somebody up like that, it's obvious to that person, Lord, if you're not here with me, I'm in really bad shape. Something kind of similar happens, by the way, when you get ordained a priest. When you're ordained, especially when somebody comes to you for confession the first time, it's like your sixth sense is like, are you really sure you want to tell me all this stuff? Because like yesterday, it wouldn't have mattered. You could have told me and I couldn't have done a thing about it. it's very humbling at the beginning, especially as a priest, when you realize God is using me to consecrate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, to forgive sins, to work legitimate miracles. So what happens with Moses? Moses leads the people into the desert. We know that he goes up the mountain for 40 days. The Jewish people are thinking, well, it's 40 days. I mean, he said he wanted to go pray for a little while. 40 days seems like an unreasonable amount of time. Obviously, something happened to him. And they revert back to kind of their old mentality, which they did over and over and over again. And frankly, in light of all of the miracles, these massive miracles, just breathtaking miracles, in light of all of that, when they turn back and they say, hey, make us a golden calf, obviously it was a huge sin on the part of Israel. And God calls out Moses and says, Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy the people of Israel, and from you I will make a great nation. And this is where something amazing happens. Moses stands in the breach before God. He realizes he's utterly insignificant. He realizes he's in the face of a God who is so powerful he can do all of these prodigies. And Moses stands before God and he intercedes on behalf of the people. He says, Lord, no. And even in a different spot says, Lord, if you want, blot me out from the book of life, but do not take vengeance upon these people. What's happening? Did God really intend to destroy the people? I don't think so. I mean, maybe he would have because he said so, because had Moses not stepped into the breach. But what God was doing was forming Moses' heart. He says, I want you to be an intercessor. I want somebody who is going to stand in the breach, who is going to have a heart for the people, who is willing to sacrifice yourself if necessary because you love the people. And I want somebody who is going to be like a bridge between God and mankind, who is going to represent God before the people and God's judgments and God's commandments and values and all of that, and be a teacher to the people. But by the same token, to intercede on behalf of the people, to represent them to me as at least one person out there who truly seeks to do my will. And in that sense, Moses became the precursor to what Jesus did. What was Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the crucifixion? He was that intermediary between God and man. That, by the way, is what it means to be a priest. A priest is an intermediary between God and man, to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God, and to be that midpoint. That's what we do. And frankly speaking, all of you, by baptism, we are all, even though you do it in a different way than I do, Vatican II says it's a difference of kind and not just of degree, but all of us are priest, prophet, and king. To be a priest means you are an intercessor. You're an intermediary, a point between God and mankind. And we have a vocation, therefore, to bring God to society. And if you want to bring society and lift society up in our prayers and our sacrifices to God, and to ask him to pour forth his grace and his mercy upon a world that, just like in the times of Moses, seems like it has gone insane. What can we do? What are our options when we look at the world and we see that it seems like sometimes, you know, I don't know about some of you, but it seems to me like, you know, life was so simple. And then all of a sudden, just within a couple of years, it seems like everything that we stood for just got called into question, right? Have anybody here feel like that? All the oldies, the young people here, you know, all the old people here like me. We sometimes wonder, how did this happen? Well, what are our alternatives? We have three basic alternatives. Number one, which is frankly what probably most people in society do, we can go along with the changes and just simply say, you just kind of, whatever comes down the pike, accept it, deal with it, you know. In which case, we're really no better than the Jewish people who are worshiping the golden calf. We're simply taking life as it comes to us, not standing for anything in particular, just kind of looking out for number one. That's what it is for us. And frankly, like I said, a lot of us do that. We can simply say, well, you know, the church's teachings on morality are outdated, and I mean, everyone's doing it, and whatever particular topic is that you want to talk about, to do the easy thing. If we do the easy thing, we are worshiping the golden calf. We're no better than the Jewish people in the desert, where God was saying, leave me alone, let me destroy them. Secondly, and this second choice is something that a lot of us do also, we can become, quote unquote, righteous. And what does that mean? To become, quote unquote, righteous means, okay, I see all these things that are going on in society, I reject them, and I get angry, and I get judgmental, and I become a Pharisee. Today's gospel, Jesus, the opening lines are, tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, sinners, basically. But the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, and Jesus addresses parables to teach them. What kind of heart do I want? The people that represented God, in this case, the scribes and the Pharisees, they weren't committing all the big gross sins, but they didn't have a heart like God's because they separated themselves to such an extent that they said, well, I mean, whatever happens to them, let it happen. At least I'm not one of them. God, I'm with you. And they don't care. And we can also become like that. When we find ourselves looking at society and just getting angry and bitter and judgmental and criticizing and complaining and not really doing anything about it, we're scribes and Pharisees. And that's an option that we can fall into very easily. What is the third option? The third option is precisely what Moses and actually St. Paul also revealed to us. We can put ourselves in the breach. We can become people who are willing to pray and to sacrifice and to love people unconditionally, even when they keep messing up. And this is where the second reading from St. Paul comes in, because St. Paul introduces the reading basically saying, look, I was a persecutor. I was persecuting the church. I was persecuting God. I was public enemy number one in the sense of the church. And the Lord nonetheless showed me mercy. St. Paul recognized, I cannot go out there and say like I am some kind of great person. I was the last in the line, and nonetheless God chose me. And because he had that awareness, he became a great instrument. He knew that it wasn't about him. He knew that it was something God showed him mercy, and he showed him mercy for a reason, so that he could become an instrument to go and bring God, to bring Christ to the people. And just like with Moses, St. Paul had to be lowered, emptied of himself, so that it wasn't about himself anymore. Once he was empty, then God could use him as the instrument that he wanted. And that is the path for us. That is the path of holiness. Our faith is not about us being better than anybody. Our faith is about loving. It is about being God's instruments. And if people accept us or reject us or whatever, in a certain sense, that part doesn't matter. The only important thing is that we continue to be God's instruments, his conduits. We continue to pray before God. We continue to stand in the breach between humanity and God. And then let the chips fall where they may. That's what it means to have the kind of heart that God wants. What kind of heart do I have? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.